Hey, good morning, church. Pastor Rob coming on this beautiful Sunday. Worship was awesome this morning. Praise God. I hope you all had an awesome Thanksgiving. Something to be said about this time of year when in a season like 2020, to be able to give thanks, honestly, is really to see the kingdom for what it is. And so I pray that you're full of thankfulness and just giving God thanks through the junk and through the heaviness. And something just happens when we give thanks. It just brings something so heavy out of us and returns joy to us when we see that what we have is enough and that we're okay, that Jesus has us through this time. And so, and this just in, he has us. And so, man, I pray that you're blessed. Thank you for being a part of my list of what it is that I have that to be thankful for. And I love every single one of you. So this morning, we are going to conclude our 8-week series called Simply Profound. And just to wrap this thing all up in a nice tight little package is the whole purpose of this was just, what are the 8 things that we here at Antioch Wichita have is our DNA, that are just simple things, but they're so profound, when we walk in them and apply them and live by them. And just to say it one more time for the series, we need to get back to the simple things to be able to see the most profound things come out of us. This is the time to just love well, hold on to Jesus well, and just be who he has called us to be. And so last week we covered restoration, which I thought was just really sweet time with the Lord and with you guys. And as we move on this week to part 8, our final part, we're talking about multiply. We are a people who multiply. Multiplication is at the end of our barrel of DNA. And so what does the Bible say about multiplication? Well, all from the beginning, and there's multiple facets to this multiplication we're going to talk about today. But from the beginning, Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And if we move on to Genesis 9, a number of chapters later, verse 1, talk about Noah. "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now, some of you have this down probably a little too much. Some of y'all, husbands or wives, you need to get a hobby, or I don't know what you need to do, but a lot of us have many, 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 many children, including our home. And some of us have you guys beat. But what was the core of this multiply message when the Lord was talking? And is there anything for us? Was this just clearly about reproducing through just having babies? And the answer to that is no. We know this applies to Jesus, who didn't have any. This applies to Paul, the barren. We still have a mandate to multiply. And because it's not just people we're multiplying, God's call for us is to multiply the kingdom of God across the earth. And so that happens through people and churches. And so we have a mandate, a biblical mandate, to multiply the kingdom of God. And so you've kind of hit another one of those sermons, another one of those evangelism, missions, and church planting messages, you know. And some of you might think, well, great, they're in the middle of this, going into Christmas, COVID year 2020. Why do we have to talk about this? And here's what's true. This is important today as much as it was 2 years ago, 20 years ago, 20 years from now, and a millennia from now. Here's the deal, is that we're here to expand the kingdom of God. And the circumstances of things that are happening outside in our world, through pandemics or whatever's going on in this world, we still have the responsibility and the calling and the equipping to go and see God's kingdom multiplied. And it would be the devil's gain in this season for us to say, it's too much. We can't even talk to people. I don't feel good about going and sharing with people. I don't feel good about, you know, building new relationships. And in the end, None of that, how you feel, really is the first and foremost thing we focus on. What's the most important is what God said. And when God said do it, he's also going to equip us to do it. And we can do it and we must do it in this season. So here's the big idea, big point behind this sermon this morning is about multiply. It's this. We give our lives to see the kingdom of God multiplied through sharing Jesus with the lost, making disciples, missions, and church planting locally and in the nations. And so if you're going to put it in a nutshell, if we would look at what our part eight of our DNA is, of our simple and profound things, it's this, we multiply. We want to multiply in believers. We want to multiply disciples. We want to multiply church planting, restoration. We want to multiply, and that's our mandate from the Lord. And so, like anything, when God calls us to something, the question will come up. He's asking a lot of me, is it worth it? Like, what's the catalyst for me of being able to go and multiply the church? And again, I can't say this enough. No one is exempt from this. It is the heart of Jesus. And the amazing thing is that he empowers us and he fills us. He goes with us and it's possible. So we have to have the right motive. So what's the catalyst? And number one, here's the number one catalyst for, just our heart to multiply. And it's simply this. This is a reoccurring conversation that we should always have. It's overflow. Overflow. Chandler said, out of joy, the church multiplies. And that is so true. Not out of misery, but overflow. God's people being filled up. And you see it all throughout the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New. When people encounter the Almighty God, through visions, dreams, theophany, when God is like present in their world in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus is directly in their face, when they know who he is, they just simply, in a profound way, they just become all in. The answer is yes, Lord. And there's a story in the book of Acts in chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. And this is a longer text, but I want you to see kind of some of the outflow of this that kind of pertains to what we're talking about. And you can read along with me. But the text, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, that's the Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So that in itself was enough to make them crazy. In verse 47, it goes on, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life believed. And verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Here's what you see the progression is here. Apostles are preaching. The whole city is coming out to hear. The Jews are missing it, okay? And the Gentiles hear of this thing and they rejoice. And then as the Jews push back against this word from Paul and Barnabas, they kick the dust off of their sandals. But the key thing was, as these Gentiles realized that they would, this before in the Old Testament, if you were not a Jew, you were not inside of the covenant and the promise to Abraham, and you're not supposedly to their thoughts and what was revealed to them, you are not God's people. And now they just, as they proclaim this, we first told you, the Jews, you're kicking against it. God has now called us to be a light to the Gentiles. And what happens with the Gentiles? They explode. overflowed. They believed. They were so overwhelmed. They were so filled with excitement that, listen, this is the region and the place where the explosion of the gospel happened. By the way, that lineage from them tracks all the way to you and me today. We know Jesus because what happened through the preaching of the Gentiles. And so here's the deal. The power to drive and multiply the kingdom of God simply comes from an overflow of the gift of salvation from Jesus. That's the whole point. Once we, and why is it that people who are new in the faith seem to have an easier time multiplying it than those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while? Not everybody, but for as a whole, as on large, I think you'd agree with me. That seems to be the case. It's something happens as we continue to grow in our faith that we start losing that zeal and excitement for when the Lord looked at us as Gentiles and he said, you're mine. You're my son and you're my daughter. And we have to revive that. And as we go in the journey longer, the more we need to remind ourselves of how good God is, how much we didn't deserve eternal life. We deserve death, but now because of Jesus, we have it. And that is our motivation. We have to stir the pot of our heart every day to be able to walk through that. Colossians chapter 1, 20 through 22, this is in the New Living Translation, says, "And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away." Listen to that. "You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, as he reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body, as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Holla. Listen, we were against the Lord. We were enemies of God. We were separated from him. Please explain to me what happens. Why do we grow mute on this? Why do we grow tired of this? Why do we stop going back to it? It is not only the good news. It is the news for the heart of someone who's known Jesus for a minute. And it's the good news of someone who's known the heart of Jesus for 30 or 40 years. We are saved. And once that happens for a man and a woman who truly are following after the heart of Jesus, your salvation unlocks the door to every yes, Lord, and anything you ask for, Lord. Is it perfect? No. Is it always seamless? No. It's a process, but we walk in the victory of Jesus and we say, yes, Lord, we will go from our joy, from our overflow. The great Hood poet and theologian W.R. Dan said, "The heart of evangelism, missions, discipleship, and growing the church is not strategy first and foremost. It's overflow." Hey, good word, W.R. The Lord has been so good to us. So much restoration in our salvation and in our everyday lives. We are supposed to give that away to others. And so, amen. So one of the most wicked and terrifying things we can do as believers is to keep this to ourselves. I'm not going to go down in any cheesy analogies of, you know, if you had the cure for cancer, but in the end, we have the cure for eternity. We have the cure for hopelessness. We have the cure for wounds. We have the cure for all of this, and his name is Jesus, and we must stir the hearts, our sleepy hearts or our minds, whatever's going on, to be able to want to multiply that into other people. And so the first part of our catalyst for multiplication is just that. It's overflow. Here's part two. As you read through the scriptures and stuff, you see that knowing what happens to those outside the kingdom of God, there are so many people. This is why this is so fresh for today. There are so many people living right now in the world completely without hope, completely enthralled in elections because that's their only hope of having a quality of life that seems to fit with their ideals and their morals. There are so many people going to suicide, so many people going to domestic violence and self-medicating with dope and alcohol and all that nonsense. There's so many people without the living hope that we have. The scripture said Jesus is our living hope. And so, and there's also, that's part one. There's so many people. You could just look everywhere. And instead of me being annoyed by people, I need to see them through not just an obstacle to my day, but man, they are have an obstacle of living without hope. And I want to be a part of the solution because I have it. I have Jesus. We have to be able to share that. So knowing the brokenness of people should motivate our hearts to share the love of Jesus. And so, and the other part of that, the hope is perishing without hope. It's just clear. These are last days talks. These are, there is not much time left, my brothers and sisters. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, which by we must be saved. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Hell is a real thing. Life without Jesus in this world without hope is a real thing. Hell is a real thing. There are some people out there with theology. There's just horrific theology because it waters down the burden and the brokenness. The scripture's clear on about hell. Waters down the fact that this eternal separation from God and everybody just gets a pass. Nobody gets just a pass. It was the blood of Jesus. And if people do not grab on and cling to and make Jesus the Lord of their lives, they do not have eternal salvation. They will perish with the great dragon, our enemy, who has cursed us and cussed us day and night, condemned us. When he is judged and when he is condemned, all those who did not follow after Jesus is condemned eternally without him. No more doorway. No more path. No more, well, maybe in a couple days I'll share Jesus with so-and-so in my family. Maybe in a couple days I'll do this and represent the kingdom of God for so-and-so. You don't know, and I don't know, we don't know how many more couple days are left. And here's the deal. People who don't know Jesus do not receive eternal salvation. They go to hell. And that is real, that is biblical, that is not friendly to most people when they hear this. People think it's judgmental, but it's the love of Jesus that we want to go through and share with other people, even if they think we're idiots. Share with them because we plead and long for them. We do not want people to go into eternal damnation. And so we long for the kingdom of God to multiply because we desperately want God's creation, these people, to be with him and to be with us. It's not a us better than them thing. It has nothing to do with that. It has a, our rears were saved and y'all need it too. And we want to love you through that way. It's the very purpose of why we're still here on the earth. And so the catalyst for us is overflow into the knowledge of knowing what happens to people who are not inside the kingdom of God. And so that moves us forward to, those are pretty big foundations. And so how do we multiply? What is, when I say multiply, what does that look like in our lives? And so there are many facets. And so number one, we're going to talk about the E word again, evangelism. We share the love of Jesus with those who need it. And so Romans 10:13-15, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me say it again. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's just a simple progression here. How are they going to know if they've never heard it? If no one's preached to them, if no one's gone? Seriously, this is our mandate. This Romans 10 mandate goes along with it. How will they hear? God is not putting himself on billboards. This is the age of the church. God working by his Holy Spirit through his chosen people to be able to share. Now, sometimes God appears to people in visions and dreams, but he always seems to bring people alongside that to connect that with him here on earth about what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so God's heart for us is to go, to be the people with good feet. Again, No one, not a single person is exempt from God's heart and His mandate. It's what you're here for. It's what you're equipped for. And there's a great opportunity. We live in a place that I feel is hard ground, but wherever there's hard ground, it is not beyond the Lord to break it. We believe in breaking the darkness dome over Wichita, over this country, over the nations. And He's doing it all over the place. People in droves in Islamic countries in the Middle East are coming to Jesus. People in Southeast Asia in droves are coming, and all over the place, South America. And we're just believing that we're on the verge of that here in our country. But there's a lot of opportunity. Luke 10:2 says, He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And then Paul implies in this scripture in Acts 20, verse 4, it's all that matters. Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's saying, my life has no value without that I won't finish the course, what I was given to do, and that's to share Jesus with other people. And we do it any way we can. Here's the beautiful thing about this. It's not the stigma, the scary word. We invest and we get into people's lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some." That doesn't mean that we begin sinning with people to be able to have this relevant conversation with them. It means we don't have events that walk on the line of pulling people into sin with their addictions or whatever. It just means whatever we can do, we get low with the lowly, we get up there with the up there's, we do whatever we can so some may know Jesus. And so the answer is whatever I need to do. If a different kind of people, they're not like you or they are like you, it doesn't matter. Wherever they're at, we go meet them where they're at and we love them with the love of Jesus and help pull them out. And so again, getting past the stigma of evangelism is a very big deal. It doesn't have to be scary. We are sharing our life in Jesus with people who don't have it. It's our testimony that what God has done through us, it is God's word that aligns with that and backs it up. And by the way, we don't do it on our own. The scripture is clear, like the Holy Spirit is the one who comes along. We don't get anybody to convert. We don't get anybody on our own to come and be a disciple. We are vessels of the message of eternity. And when we're faithful and we come, the Spirit gives us words, that gives us the words to speak to people as we're walking through Him. Our job, y'all, is to be conduit, good, godly, Spirit-filled conduit that just go. And is it messy at first? Yes. But it's literally sharing life with people. And there can't be any good reason why we would be more terrified to be able to share the gospel than not share the gospel because of our emotions of what people are going to say to us. Sometimes people will say jerky things. Most of the time they don't. They'll just wave you off. But in the end, it doesn't have to be scary. You're not trying to sell a gimmick. I was asked one time by a youth pastor, right, when I first got into ministry, when I first became a believer, and it was not asked, he said, he's like, "If you're not sharing the gospel with people, you must be ashamed." And I'm like, well, that's kind of a jerky thing to say. But in the end, I can't literally figure out what else would be the reason. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile." And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. We don't have to limp up to people like whipped puppies and share the gospel in fear that they're going to, smack us or shame us, whatever. We walk with the authority. We're not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not a part of just some other swanky religion that gives good morality to people. I'm a son of the living God. I can step to anybody full of the devil or full of whatever. I can step to the Pope. I can step to, Franklin Graham. It doesn't matter. I am full of the Spirit of God, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what we have to remember. Am I ashamed? And so it really comes down to this. So when we talk about evangelism, this much evangelism in life is cold calling, knocking on doors, going on mission trips and sharing the gospel. Those things are all amazing. But the majority of people who come to Jesus, and we've, you know, there's lots of studies out there somewhere where like 70 to 80, 85% of people who come to Jesus just come through friends and family. And so we call that, and the Bible calls that oikos living. The word oikos, and you can just see it there, it's sharing the gospel on purpose with people in your lives, friends and family. Your oikos is your family. And in the biblical rendition of that is everybody in your surroundings. And so for us, it's who's in my home, my extended family, my neighbors. It's the people at the gym, the people at school that I work for or as a student, my fellow students in there. It's literally using your life and looking around, being on purpose. The only way oikos works is when you're on purpose. And so when you look around and you see, oh, there's that guy or there's that gal, or there's this person that's in my English class. Or if you look around, those are the people in your surroundings. And guess what? God has placed you there to be the kingdom of God, the influencer of that room and that person's heart. And so when we look at this and we start thinking strategically, okay, so I only have so many friends and maybe I've already told them all about Jesus. So what do I need to do? The answer is simply, I need to expand. I need to expand the people I know. I need to go love a neighbor on purpose. And it's not, tuk, 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 Jesus, and then running off, you know, just a, you know, do you smell sulfur thing? Real mandate, man. It doesn't really have very much to do with that. It has to get into someone's life, showing that there's something internally different about you, that you have joy, that you have peace, that you have freedom. It's walking with them in life, and it's being there and then sharing the gospel in a way that your life portrays and your words connect. And so that's it, your oikos. And a good question for us is you sitting there as families this morning or individuals is, what am I doing in my oikos? It comes down to prayer, praying for them, identifying them, going after them in ways like just blessing somebody in the cubicle next to you, blessing somebody in class, blessing somebody on your route, blessing somebody at work, doing those things on purpose with the desire to see them and to build a relationship with them and to that they would come and know Jesus. This is the way it works. This is the why we build relationships with people in restaurants, in the library, and everywhere we can. And so that's the big deal, y'all. That's it. We share Jesus, evangelism. That's how we roll out multiplication. Here's another one. We make disciples. Now, I'm not going to hit on this a whole bunch because we've just talked through that, but a lot of these culminate in here today. Our number one calling in multiplication is to make disciples. And we know that from the Great Commission. We're going to talk about that in a minute in Matthew 28, where it says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Here's the best way to grow the kingdom is instead of trying to get people baptized, we need to get people baptized who are become Holy Spirit filled disciples. Because here's what happens. Disciples go reach people and make disciples. That is, honestly, no one's exempt, and that is the pure definition. That's how you know somebody's really an all-out, all-in, being faithful disciple of Jesus, is that they are going after other people to make disciples. And we see that in various places all over the world, all over this church, when people come to know Jesus, and they get so fired up and they get in discipleship and they want to share. That's one of the easiest ways. It's not easy in application always, but the concept is get somebody touched by Jesus, not just in salvation, but full of the Holy Spirit, learning how to walk out in their gifts, and the kingdom multiplies, my brothers and sisters. And so the angle, when we make disciples, we multiply the kingdom of God in a person's life, in their family, in their workplace, in all their surroundings. And a disciple will reproduce what they have been given. And so here's another one, another way to multiply, which is our heart here at Antioch, is we give our lives to missions. Woo-hoo! And so here's the missions talk. And so if you've been around here for any amount of time, you will know that we are madly and deeply excited and in love with missions. And again, back to the Great Commission, I'll read it through this time, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so that's our call. And when Jesus says, make disciples. He doesn't say just here. He says, go. It's an actual, that's what missions is. It's going with the gospel. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be always overseas. It's our neighbors, it's people at the grocery store, but we give our lives to missions. And Acts 1:8 has a sweet proclamation from the Lord right before he ascends into heaven finally, and the guys are left there empowered by the Spirit. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and on Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so number one, Jesus says, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit again. Another pure indicator that the power to see things multiplied in the kingdom only comes by the Holy Spirit. May we hold on to the Holy Spirit. It's the only way the church grows, only way disciples grow, only way people get healed, only way restoration multiplies. It's just by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more good intention, man-made stuff we do, it just comes up short and we feel defeated. We've got to plug in and pray and be men and women who follow the Holy Spirit into multiplication and not just our Western thought process of making things better. And so, but that Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth, it's literally this. It's local. It's like state, nation, and nations. It's here, there, and everywhere. And so it's all over the place. And so I have a dear friend who is always kind of knocking us a little bit, and I won't say his name just to honor him, but he's always knocking us for, you know, you're a small urban church, you know, why do you guys keep wasting money and time by going overseas? There's enough stuff going on right here. And my answer to that is over the years, and is still unequivocally, absolutely, there is so much here we could spend every day in each one of the houses here for the rest of our days. But the problem is that biblically, we're mandated to do it here, there, and everywhere. Here, there, and everywhere. And so we want to stir the heart of the church to be completely biblical. If I never focused on the nations, never prayed for the nations, never gave to the nations, never went to the nations, any mixture or cocktail of that, I would not be what seems to be clearly biblical, lining out my life to be completely following after the heart of Jesus. And here's what I'll say about missions. Everybody should go somewhere sometime. I encourage you so much to get in on one of our short-term trips, one of our Engage the Nations trips where there's like three-month internships that we have access to. We have doorways. We have local missions, you know, our South Dallas missions for years we did and all over the place. But man, you should go. And some of you should go for a long time and a lifetime. And on the other part of that, some of us aren't called to go forever. But I don't think that alleviates the go short time, because I the most growth I've seen in you guys and our people and anything I've done has been people who have engaged Jesus and stepped out of faith and went to the nations and came home just stirred. And so another part of giving ourselves to missions is the way we give. We are senders and goers. When the church sends out 20 people to the nations, it's not just those 20 people. It's the whole body of Christ praying and practicing and preparing and giving, like our finances. One of the main reasons we give to the church these days in this season is to fuel the mission of God. Yes, to take care of our shepherds, that's biblical. Take care of the needs of benevolence and of our people, that's completely biblical. They take care of our own, but it's also to fuel the mission in our neighborhood and to the nations. And so, number one, we give on our weekly basis. Our tithes and our offerings, those are going towards investing in mission. And then above and beyond, trips and blessing missionaries all over the face of the earth, our missionaries and our movement and being able to go above and beyond. And honestly, there are people out there that just have this heart and gifting to give, and they fuel hundreds of people in missions. And there are churches. I mean, it's part of my biggest heart here at Antioch and God has done this. God has come up miraculously financially and with our people over the years. We don't want that to stop. Listen, this word sacrificial giving to the mission of Christ. That needs to be our heart, and it is so many of your hearts, and I'd love to see that as a family grow. We give. You invest your money, and I guarantee you investing your money into the kingdom of God, and by the way, it sounds funny when I say your money, it's not yours. You're a manager of what God has given you. When we invest the things that God has given us into the kingdom, we get blessed because we're walking in obedience and the church and the kingdom grows. And so I hope you've really been praying and thinking about that and how your heart is when you give in the sense of mission. And so Oswald J. Smith said, the mission of the church is missions. And I love the flip side. Somebody else tagged onto that years later. The mission of missions is the church. It's all around about. The point of a missions trip is to go and to make disciples. And what naturally comes out of making disciples? It's the church. And so, and in the mission of mission, to start over again, it just keeps going back over and over and over again. You do missions to start the church, and the church's life is to start mission. And so it's this revolving ball of awesomeness, missionness. And so mission, just a few beautiful things about missions. It gets us out of our rut. If you're stuck in the Western thought process and feel like you're drowning and you just need to get out and go see what God is doing in the earth, there's just something about seeing Jesus stirring in other places, mass people coming and being baptized. But it also lets you see the world, how really broken it is. When you think that we're poor here, but you get to step out and you get to go to the nations and see real poverty, it does something in your heart. It makes you thankful and it makes you sacrificial, and it gives you a heart that's burdened and tenderized a little bit, instead of just on a TV screen with Sally Mathers, whatever that lady's name was back in the 80s, so never mind. But if you just see pictures of people on TV that are poor, it doesn't do anything like when you go and actually witness them and hold them and love them and just be biblically mandated with them. And so, by the way, missions also makes you step up in your faith. When you've never been overseas, you've never gone somewhere, you've never gone to bad neighborhoods to share the gospel, it just does something when you say yes, and even though you're terrified. And I got to be honest, we've gone into some countries and some places where my flesh wanted to be very nervous. And we've gone through some things and we're in the face of some scary and dark places. But man, it just did something to my faith where it totally just increased my faith. And as I walked in dangerous places, I felt like every day God was with me. And as every step I took, my faith was growing and building in my boldness. I would have never, ever, ever experienced that kind of faith building opportunity here. Just staying in my house and in my normal rut and routine. And so, and it just builds up the church. Amen. And so, and I tell you this, as we look for this next year and this next summer, there's some, possible opportunities coming in the Middle East. As COVID things, we pray will lift, some stuff going on that you'll get info for. Man, I pray that you would seriously seek the heart of Jesus to see if this is your time to go. And then we would all seek the heart of Jesus to pray into giving and sending and praying our folks. And so it will change your life. Here's another one, how we multiply. And again, I'm just going to stay short on this one, but we multiply restoration by bringing it to those in need. And so 1 Peter 5:10, as we talked about last week, pretty extensively, that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is just so purposely beautiful. If you've suffered a little while, God restores. We just talked about that. But here's the deal. Here's why I bring this up now in this multiplying thing. And our heart is, we have been set free and restored. It's a process, being restored. But we've been set free and restored from a lot of things. Our job in multiplication is to turn around, to use your stories, to use your testimony, to use your eyes who can see things in dark places that other people can't see because you've been there. It's now our heart. We are equipped, y'all, that have come out of deep, busted places, dark places, hard places, and have had much restoration. It's now our turn to turn around and multiply the restoration of Jesus. And so when those people at work that you're building relationship with, and you see them come in one day to work and sit down at their desk, and they're weeping, or they're just so heavy, or they seem stressed out, or they seem depressed, you have the absolute authority and the power to bring the multiplying restoration of Jesus to them. We are changing legacies of families. And as we look in by the power of Jesus, and as we look into families that are broken, we run in. We're the ones that go. We're the ones that long to see brokenness in any creed, any color, any tongue, any nation, every tribe, whatever it is. Suburban, urban, it doesn't matter. Our heart is to look in. Everybody has brokenness. And we as restored folks that have been restored from much, we have that heart to be able to go multiply restoration. It's not sick thinking to look for brokenness. Brokenness is there. It's kingdom to look at it, to see an opportunity to bring the Jesus. answer to everybody who desperately needs it. And so we walk as experts in that swaggy. Here's the next one, how we multiply. We plant churches. Y'all, the church is the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth. If you've been around here, you know me. I take the church very seriously, and Jesus takes the church very seriously. I don't enjoy or have a lot of compassion for people who just sit around and gripe about how broke the church is. We know how broke the church is. We've been a part of it. I've been a whiner about what's wrong in the church. I started this church with a bunch of angst in my heart for how broken the church is. Enough of that. Repentance come. Jesus washed that away. We love the church. It is the bride of Christ, and He loves her passionately. And the point of it is that we need to multiply churches. We need lots of churches, little churches, big churches, house churches, community churches. We need all kinds. And it is our duty as believers, no matter if you think you're equipped to do it or not, we are people who plant churches. That's one of our deepest desires here at Antioch, Wichita. And so as we look at Acts 20, 28, this is what it says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, talking about these that He's entrusted to oversee, to take care of the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. He obtained her with His own blood. Don't for a second think that God doesn't take His church seriously. Different versions of them, whatever. What Jesus is being preached, risen, resurrected, from crucifixion. He is our God. The scripture, the authority of scripture. He loves those people. He loves that church. And so the church is, what is it? It's not a building. It's the people, steeple, all that stuff. Of course, it's the people, an assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the scripture said. It's the body of Christ. It says in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and the scripture goes over and over again how we all need each other. It's where we participate in fellowship, where we do life together, where we do the love one another's together, where we celebrate together, where we weep together, where we mourn together. It's where we do the sacraments and we have baptism and we have communion and just all these beautiful pictures of these sacraments that we do to remember our Lord and Jesus and walk in representation with Him. Where there's shepherds over the flock is what happens at the church. People who God has given to take care of you and watch over you. And it takes culturally different forms. There's all kinds of forms of the church in the nations, and we've come to know that. But we plant churches. The outcome, the true outcome of evangelism and discipleship is church planting. We see in Acts 14, 21 through 23, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had made many disciples, and so here's preaching, then there's discipleship. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, Hala, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they go, they preach the gospel, they make disciples, they return to these different churches, they strengthen them, and then they encourage them, and then they literally appoint elders to be able to take care of them, and then they keep moving. The process starts over again, starts with the gospel. Walking through evangelism, however that plays itself out. And then it goes to discipleship. And from discipleship, there's growth in discipleship. And then you appoint leaders and the church becomes self-sustaining and it continues to grow. And then they reproduce the process. Amen, amen, and amen. So if you are a part of the church, you are called to make disciples and you are called to be a part of church planting. And it doesn't have to be as complicated as we've made it in the West. And we at this church have learned a valuable lesson that we don't get to dictate it. It doesn't have to be robust. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't need this so-called anointed one to do everything. It doesn't really need all that. Sometimes those things are there, but it doesn't. House churches, to be able to start movements of house churches in different places and to be able to see community churches come from that. And we have our house church in Scott City, Kansas, in Western Kansas. They're growing in like gangbusters. So proud of you, Brett and Felicia. And so just thinking about that, man, that is the embodiment of the church. And so, amen. So there's no excuses for us. And, and we could say, but listen, The church has always been built on the backs of fallible men. When we look at the life of Peter, Peter was a mess at times. Peter's denying Jesus and, you know, all the rigmarole. You know, he's gruff, he's responsive, he's emotional, he reacts out of emotion. And there's this sweet, sweet exchange with Jesus, and where he says, "I tell you, Peter," in Matthew 16, 18, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter, this busted guy, totally has a lot of issues, going to betray him. And in the end, Jesus says, "You're the rock, and I'm going to build my church on you." And so we're not called to be complicit, and we're not called to be complacent or passive about any of this. You're supposed to have a fire and to be a part of this church. And we've said this for 13 years from day one. If you're here, you're a church planter. You are doing this with us. We are planting churches. And so Charles Spurgeon said this, old Spurgy baby, said, "The Christian church was designed from the first to be aggressive. It was not intended to remain stationary at any period, but to advance onward until its boundaries became commensurate with those of the world. It was to spread from Jerusalem to all Judea, from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. It was not intended to radiate from one central point only, but to form numerous centers from which its influence might spread to the surrounding parts." And here's my heart, man. Let's just go for it. We have been working so hard over the last 13 years, and here's the deal. We can't walk this thing out in its entirety. You can't focus on one of these eight things we've been talking about. Okay, Jesus, like, and his word, and maybe, like discipleship kinda, and this stuff. This is all together as one. All of these things we give our lives to. And you'll say, this is 2020. This is too hard of a time to be able to think about this. And I'm telling you, that's the devil. That is the enemy. That is wicked. And we need to wash that out of our hearts. In the time and season when people are suffering the most in the world, that's when the church needs to rise. That's what he's calling on us. That's what he is expecting us to do. And greater than that, it's what he's equipped us to do. We can do this. He has given us his spirit. He's given us power, and he's given us his mandate. We just need to say, "Yes, Lord," and go. We're all about community churches, more house churches, things with programs or not, buildings, houses, businesses, parks. It doesn't matter. We want to multiply. We want to multiply the kingdom of God. That's how we bookend this deal. And so if you're here, this is what we're doing and what we're doing. And so to go back and multiplying this thing through sharing Jesus with the lost, making disciples, missions, church planting, sharing, restoration. It goes back to our big idea. We give our lives to see the kingdom of God multiply through sharing Jesus with the lost, making disciples, missions, and church planting locally and in the nations.